your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Thank you for this word. Would you please take a minute to greet your neighbors?
Thank you all for being here today. Jeff, thank you for God's word. Thank you to the worship team for the beautiful music. Thank you for all the fathers and mothers that are here today. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. 176 verses is what it is. It has a fairly long and storied history throughout church history of various times. That it's been used. One of the more recent episodes was, I believe it was Mark Dever, a pastor down in Washington, D.C. He preached on this at a conference, and he spent the first 15 minutes reading the entirety of the psalm. The Bishop of Edinburgh, George Wishart, not to be confused with his predecessor who had been burned at the stake prior to that, but was arrested and sentenced to be hanged. He anticipated that a pardon would come his direction, and as was the habit at the time, they were allowed to read a psalm or have a psalm read prior to the execution, and he chose Psalm 119. His pardon arrived when it was two-thirds done, so it was a wise choice on the psalm. Considering there's three-verse psalms in there, it was probably a very wise choice. But this psalm is one that praises God's word. The entirety of the psalm is one that is praising God for his word in various ways. We understand that we understand God only through the Bible. I can't sit in a parking lot and pray and have an understanding of who God is. I could look out at the trees and see that there is a God, but I can't understand what that God desires of me or what it means to me or what he has done. All I can understand by looking at creation is to understand that there is a creator. If we look at Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks specifically with regard to that. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." 19, it says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." We can look and see, just looking at a baby, a tree, a bird, you can understand that these things don't occur by accident, that there is a creator behind them. And in 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." This is what man does: worship things other than God when they don't know who God is. God's word tells us exactly what we need to know about God and his character. The law itself, the Ten Commandments, tells us about God's character, tells us about what he desires. Psalm 119 is 176 verses about how great God's word is and how good God's word is. That's what we're talking about here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, "It is through the foolishness of the preached word that God has chosen to save those who believe." When we preach this word, that is how people are changed. When we preach out of the Bible, that's how people are changed. Not through sitting in a parking lot and just hoping that God downloads the information to us. God has chosen his word, through giving us his word, to save us. That's why it's important that we actively study the word and search out the truth that is in his word. When we come to Psalm 119, verse 33, that Jeff read for us, as you'll recall, this is all of 119 is referred to as an acrostic. And specifically, this is a Hebrew acrostic psalm. Every chapter, every eight verses, starts with the letter of a Hebrew alphabet in order. It takes a lot to craft something like this, to craft an accurate description of God's word and what it does in this manner. This particular stanza, starting in verse 33 through 40, is the Hebrew letter He, which is typically used in, and I'm going to give you the technical term for it, in the Hebrew system of writing of the Hifil imperative. What that means for us is that when he uses those verbs in the beginning of these sentences, it's imploring God to cause to do something. You would ask God, in using the terms of that way, it would be, "God, cause me to walk. God, cause me to think. God, cause me to be good." This is the way in which it is used. What we find here in 33 through 40 is that it is a prayer to God. And I would say that this is that the psalmist who wrote this is one who not only fears God, but believes in all that God does, and believes in all the promises that God will do, and believes that God will send the Savior to save. That's what we have here. We have a true believer, not somebody who knows nothing about God, but somebody that desires all that God has to give and to instruct and to teach. That's what we have here in Psalm 119, and specifically in these prayers of Psalm of 33 through 40. Verse 33. And I'm reading out of the NASB translation where I'm here, and I will try to pause and give you time to turn there, but I would just definitely keep your fingers on Psalm 119, verse 33. We're going to go a couple other places. We're going to go into John a few times. We're going to go into Deuteronomy, but mainly we're going to be in Psalm 119. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." I want you to think about what he is imploring God to do. He's not saying, I have taught myself these things and now I would do these things. It says, God, I need your help to understand these things. I need your help to be able to do this, to understand what is going on. I need the Spirit within me, what we have, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in these ways. I can't do it on my own. I need your help, God. This is entirely consistent with Scripture. We can't decide to do these things. The psalmist recognizes that he is a sinful person, that his ways are not necessarily the right ways, but God's ways are always the right ways. He's saying, teach me, God. Give it to me rightly. Help me to understand it. Help me to apply it. Help me to observe it. I need your help, God, to do this. I rely entirely upon you. Much the same that I rely on God for the life that I have. I don't have to think about breathing when I'm asleep. I don't have to think about what my digestive system is doing, what my heart is doing. God Himself does this for me. The psalmist says, I need you, God, to help me because I cannot do it on my own. I desire to do this thing, but I know, as Paul would say, why is it that I desire to do the right thing, but I do the thing that I shouldn't do, even though I desire to do this other thing? It is that sin nature within us that will pull us away from God. And we're going to talk more about it as we get there. But this image that God teaches rightly, if you would, turn to John chapter 6, verse 45. And if you don't have your Bible, it will be up on the screen, or it should be. I'm going to start at 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble amongst yourself. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they say, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has learned and heard from the Father comes to me. We had the psalmist who just said, Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, so I shall observe them to the end. And we have Jesus saying that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. These things are connected. To understand the Scripture, to desire to understand the Scripture, is the sign of a believer. John chapter 10, verse 27. I'm going to start in 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen to this again, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. To hear God's word when we read it, and to understand it as God's word, is to be of the sheep, to hear it. To those who don't believe, it does sound like foolishness. But to know God's word, when you hear it, you will know it as God's word. The sheep, they know my voice. The beautiful picture is in John chapter 20 of this prime example of this. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Right, the crucifixion has occurred. Jesus has been laid in the tomb. The women are at the tomb on that Sunday morning, what will become our Lord's Day. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing Jesus to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What happens next? Remember what we read, "My sheep know my voice." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized Jesus' voice. She recognized God's voice. Now, we don't have Jesus standing in front of us. But as believers, we recognize that voice too. We recognize it when we read the scripture. We see it, we hear it, we understand it. The psalmist there is asking for God's help in regard to that. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it till the end." Teach me, God, please show me, help me to understand. Sometimes these things are hard. The interesting thing is the psalmist only sees part of it. The psalmist had the promise from Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelion, he had the promise to understand that God would make things right. We, on the other hand, we have more than the psalmist had at this point. The psalmist is looking to the Savior, desiring for the Savior to come. We have the Savior and understand that it is Jesus. We ask him also, we ask that we understand what is taught by God. "And I shall observe it to the end." 34, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." I mean, it's not easy to keep God's law, right? When we look at the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and we look at what is desired out of that, I mean, you know, it sounds easy at first blush. Don't murder somebody. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't have false gods. Things, it sounds like it should be fairly easy. But then when Jesus points out to us in the Beatitudes, he points out that you know, if you have just had anger towards you, brother, you've committed murder. If you've just looked at somebody in a lustful way, you have committed adultery. It gets much, much harder. I need your help, God, to observe these things. I need your understanding to apply these things to my life. But we tend to look at the commandments of God, the law of God, as a cage, something that constricts us, something that holds us back, right? I mean, I just want to do what makes me happy, right? Because what makes me happy seems like that's the best thing. But in turn, the law is given. When God gives the law to the Israelites, it is meant for flourishing. It is meant for them to flourish in knowing these things. It's to keep them from damnation. I heard, talking with somebody the other day, you know, it was just kind of disturbing. I'd heard the story before because of somebody I know, and then I was reminded of it again, where somebody had made a choice to do something, and they said, "I know I'm going to go to hell for this," right? Yet still made the choice to do this thing. It becomes from a misunderstanding of God's law. You know, when we look at God's law as that restrictive cage that holds us in, then we look at ways to rebel against that, right? This thing that's holding me back. In turn, the law was never meant to save. The Ten Commandments were never meant to save somebody. The Ten Commandments were meant to point to the need for a Savior. And when Jesus points out that these little things are also, you know, when I just hate my brother or I'm angry at my brother, that's the equivalent of being of murder. It just shows I can't do anything. I can't be fully righteous. I need somebody to do that for me. I need somebody to take that sin away for me. Right? When we look at the psalmist, when he says, give me the understanding that I may observe your law, it's not so much the picture of, let me observe your law in complete religiosity and righteousness and with the deadness towards you, God, that I am just checking off boxes that, yes, I've done this and this and this and this and this, like the rich young ruler would ask, but that if I have true understanding of what your law means and what it does for me, that it is always pointing to a Savior for this psalmist to come, to the Savior that we know is Jesus, then when I have that understanding, then I keep that in my heart and I realize that even though I fall away and I sin, that my Savior, Jesus Christ, is enough, that His blood was enough for all of my sins. Right? The psalmist is looking forward to that day, the day that we have and understand through Christ, right? Ezekiel 36:26 tells us that, you know, that God will give us, right? When God's understanding comes within us, He will give us that heart of flesh. He will change that heart of stone that is hatred towards God, that looks at the commandments as restrictive and I can't follow those, I just want to be happy. He is going to change my heart and say, yes, that this is God's word and it is God's desire and God's instruction for what is good for me, for what leads to my flourishing in as a believer in Him, right? I mean, this is what God will do. It's God's work in that. Help me to understand these things, God. Help me to apply these things to my life. I can't do it on my own. I need your help, God. What we see here by the psalmist is the appropriate response to the fear and the belief in God. That I cannot do it myself. That I need God with me and to instruct me to understand these things. We, of course, have the Holy Spirit as believers that guides and instructs in all that was taught and said, that all the Bible tells us about. Proverbs 1:7, it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. When I recognize the difference between a righteous and a holy God and myself, right? When I realize that I am responsible for my actions, right, and that there is nothing that I can do to make that right, that is the appropriate response and respect that is given to the Creator of everything. Then we realize that we need a Savior to save us, that we can't do it on our own. And like the psalmist says, help me to understand your teaching. Help me to understand your word, God. Help me that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Keep me in the paths of righteousness, is what it would say. Deuteronomy, if you, I believe it's on the screen, Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 6. The instruction from God through Moses to Israel. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching to you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Listen to what God is teaching. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Notice how he says that keeping and doing these things, to understanding these, is your wisdom. God is God and we are not. The wisdom, this is his wisdom is greater than ours. His ways are greater than ours. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And if we believe that this is God's infallible and errant word, then we have to set aside our own thoughts and ideas first and look at his foremost. When the psalmist says, give me understanding that I may observe your law, he's speaking directly to this. And I want to keep it with all my heart. This is the right thinking that goes with understanding who God is. James 1:5 tells us this. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. The amazing consistency of Scripture. I will take an aside here for the moment. We do speak a lot about Scripture from the pulpit here at Transcend Church. And, you know, the other day, because, you know, I'm human, I think about this. Well, maybe it's too much. Maybe we shouldn't do so much all the Scripture all the time. Maybe we shouldn't jump back and forth in the Bible to show where these things, the consistencies between the Old Testament and the New Testament, all these sort of things. And then it came to the forefront the other day with a group of guys I meet with that have a Bible study on Thursday mornings. The one gentleman that's in that group is a cellist, very accomplished cellist, and he plays as a guest musician at many, many churches in the areas. And he said in the past 5 or 6 weeks, he said, I've played at 7 or 8 or 9 different churches. And he said, you know, the thing that is very disturbing is, he said, I rarely hear Scripture spoken from the pulpit by the pastor. And he said, and if I do, it's generally at the beginning, and then they go somewhere that has nothing to do with the Scripture at all. And that was the confirmation why it's so important for us. You know, and I read this psalm here, and it says, teach me, and now it says, give me understanding. How am I to have that if I'm not praying and reading the Scripture itself? It doesn't mean I have to read whole chapters at a time. I mean, depending on where you're at in your walk, it could be just reading a verse, and help me, God, help me to understand this and apply this. What does this mean? But I mean, as believers, this is what we should desire, for it is God's Word. Right? It tells us what we need to know about God and how salvation occurs, what Jesus has done, and what the end will be. It tells us everything we need to know. It tells us the promises of God and the covenants that He made and where we fall within that. And that's why it's so important. And sometimes as a believer, I don't feel like reading it. I don't want to read it. And that's when we have to be like the psalmist. He said, teach me, God. Give me understanding. Help me with this. I need your divine encouragement, your divine instruction to help me with these things. That's what he's saying in here. Notice verse 35. It says, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Okay, that's great. I want to obey your commandments. I want to obey what you tell me to do. And then it says, for I delight in it. Boy, to get to a spot where we delight in what God has instructed, to get to a spot where we delight in God's law and see it for what it is, that it is not a cage that holds us back, but something that is good for us to understand. And I know it's harder in a world that we live in now, when a world that is becoming very anti-Christian or anti-Christian thought. I mean, we have, you know, the Illinois state legislature and the governor signed it, you know, abortion up to the time of birth. That is just craziness. But it shows the difference between people that believe that this is God's creation and God has given life and that my life is not my own, and the people that believe it's all by accident. My encouragement for you is that read more and more of God's Word to understand it, because that's the only way we can stand against the devil's schemes and these crazy things that go on in our environment, to point back to a creator God. Remember what we read in Romans. It said, although they know that there is some form of God out there, they neither worship him or acknowledge him, and they choose to worship other things. They choose to worship things of their own creation. This is the world we live in. This is what's happening. Being a Christian is always going to be the unpopular thing. And the only way that we can stand in that regard is to ask God for understanding of His Word and ask God for His strength, for in our weakness, He is strong. It's so difficult to do that. It's not the cage that we think it is. We want to be at that part where the psalmist says, I delight in this, that God has worked in the psalmist's life, that he is to the stage where I have recognized how far off I have walked before, and now I just delight in knowing your law, God, because it is the only true thing there is. People, rulers, friends will lie to me consistently, but I can always turn to God's word as truth. There. As we spoke, you know, a psalmist that would know the promises of God, but would not know the Savior in his lifetime, but would look forward to the coming of the Savior, trusting that this was going to happen, that God, what God promises will happen, does happen. And he could delight in God's word and ask God to help him understand it. And ask him for those times when I just don't get it, what you're saying, God, but help me to understand it. Help me to rest in your word. We can also delight because Christ has completed that work, right? The work there is not for us to do. I mean, I can't. Nothing I can do can bridge that distance between me and a righteous and a holy God. It tells us in John that Jesus came to the earth to save. And some of us were talking early this morning about this. It is an interesting passage, what it says and what it says by what it doesn't say. If Jesus came into the world to save, meaning that those who believe in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that Jesus' work on the cross satisfied God's wrath and hatred of sin, and that those who believe in Jesus, that his work was done there, that he is Lord and Savior, that he is King Jesus, right? That those who believe in that will be found in him at the end, and then before a righteous and a holy God, they will be found with Jesus' righteousness imparted to them, and therefore have eternal life with him, right? You know, when we believe that, okay, when we believe that promise has come true, you know, right, then we see and we read that Jesus came to save, not to condemn. That means that everybody stands condemned without Jesus, and only those who are with Jesus will be saved, right? There isn't a good enough person in this world that can get to heaven on their own merit. It does not exist. We need Jesus. And so when we look at that, we can delight in that when we read about Jesus and the work that he has done, that he has satisfied and lived that life that we couldn't live and died that death as substitutionary atonement that we couldn't do. We can delight in that. And we can ask God for understanding on that, because sometimes it is difficult. His righteousness imparted us. And then we realize that's not a cage, that we have true freedom in Jesus, right? That doesn't mean, like Paul said, should because grace abounds, should we sin more? He said, by no means do we sin more. But knowing Christ, we become very aware of our sinfulness. It's sometimes hard to remember as a believer what it was like to not know Jesus and the work that he has done for you. Not know Jesus as Savior and that your sins are forgiven. But there was a time when we lived and we lived wantonly in our sin and probably even celebrated that sin. But now, knowing who Jesus is and what he does, we can feel great guilt and great conviction over the sin in our lives, and that we ask God to help us understand the work that Jesus has done, to trust in the work that he has done, to trust that it was enough, to trust that when Jesus says on the cross it is finished, that it is finished, that he did it all. And then we can be like the psalmist, and we can delight in your word when we read it and say, man, yeah, I was that sinner. I was that person that turned away, but no longer. Jesus has rescued me, and I will sing his praises all my days. If we go to 1 John 5, 1 through 4. 1 John 5, 1 through 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And please hear me on this. I am not talking, and he is not talking about keeping his commandments perfectly. Not only are we well aware of it, but God is well aware that we are sinful creatures in a sinful world. But in knowing this, that we desire, like the psalmist says, to believe and to understand the words and to apply them into my life, that I am becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus every day. It says in 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith." Romans 12 tells us that we are to present our bodies as that of sacrifice, right? To turn away from our sinful desires and to present them before God. That, you know, why? So here's an interesting thought experiment for you. Why would we practice fasting? We certainly don't practice fasting because it's going to get me one step closer to God. That's not why we do things like that. We do it to exercise, to say that the body doesn't control me, right? My desires don't control me. I fast so that I exercise control over it, so that I sacrificially exercise control over it. I mean, that's why we do things like that. And when we present our body as a sacrifice, when we don't do those things that our body desires us to do, that we are sacrificing ourselves, you know, in learning and becoming more conformed to the image of a righteous and a holy God. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Well, God does. And that's why the psalmist is asking for these things and praying for these things to happen to him, for God to help him with his understanding, to turn that heart to your ways, God, to help me learn more and more from your words, God. Verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 119. He has prayed for these things, and if a quick perusal of it is 33, teach me so that I observe to the end. 34, give me understanding so that I may observe your law and keep it in all my heart. 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And then 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Notice how he's talking about the condition of the human heart. That condition of the heart that is desperately wicked or deceitfully wicked, that turns towards other things. Notice how he says in that, listen, turn my heart to your testimonies. Don't make me lust after or go after these things that are dishonest. And he says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways, which are of true worth and invaluable, right? The psalmist fully understands what the human heart is like. Turn me away from these things, God. Help me to stay in your pathway. When I want to turn this way, make sure I turn back. This is what he's asking for. There is a part in Pilgrim's Progress that deals directly with this. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it, but in a modern translation, it is a phenomenal book. I also would say that be certain if you undertake it, that you say to yourself that John said to read the first two chapters before you give it up. Because when you read the names and stuff, you're going to say, this just sounds silly. But trust me, it is an awesome book, second only in sales to the Bible itself. It will teach you about the Christian walk in an allegorical way. And one of the ways that it does this is they come into the town of Vanity Fair. And they're in the marketplace where everybody is trying to turn the Christian follower off the path that he's going to heaven. by giving these things and these distractions. And he says, keep my eyes from these things. Right here, right out of Psalm 37, turn my eyes away from these things that are distracting me. God, I need your help to do this because I can't do it on my own. In fact, I can't do it at all. I need you to do that for me. I think it was, I believe it was last week that Tom Toon told us this. Let's see. In Philippians, and I thought this was just such an excellent idea. He said about memorizing Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is one of those things that will keep you from the worthless things. And even if you don't memorize it, you know, take a picture of it in your phone so you can pull it up when you're finding yourself distracted or whatnot. It says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything of worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Man, that's what this psalmist desires. Keep me away from these worthless things over here and put me in the pathway of the things of infinite worth, those things that are of you, God, of your word. Let me contemplate these things because these are what leads to my flourishing. And I don't mean flourishing by becoming rich or whatnot, but flourishing in the knowledge of God and of what Christ has done. 38, it tells us, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. We can't help but by reading God's word to do more, gain more and more fear and reverence of who God is and what he has done. I think to myself back to Joshua chapter 7 when it talks about Achan. I would recommend you look it up at some point in time, and I'm just going to do a high-level overview of chapter 7. When they go into the town of Ai, and it's spelled A-I, then they go in the town of Ai, God instructs them, don't take anything from the town. Don't take any of the treasures. Don't take any of the gold. Don't take any of the silver. Don't take any of these things of value, for these are mine, right? It's a pagan town where they go into. And Achan does take some of that stuff and buries it under his tent. And all these bad things start happening to Israel because of it. Because he didn't observe God's ways. Because he sought after the things that are of no value whatsoever, thinking they were valuable. And as a result, when you read Joshua chapter 7, what you find out is that he and his family are destroyed because of what they've done. Because they've sought after these things that were not valuable at all. They cease to follow God's instruction. Establish your word to your servant as for that which produces reverence for you. 39, turn away my reproach. Turn away my sin. Turn away my false action, which I dread. I dread these things that happen in me. I am fully aware of how far away I am from you, God, but I desire to be with you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Just amazing words of what he says here. I mean, as believers, as truly believers, when we come to know who Jesus is, the Jesus that he is seeking, the Jesus that he knows is the part of the promise, when we know Jesus, we become more and more conformed to the image of him, and we desire more and more to know about him. We should look into ourselves and say, if I am not desiring to read God's word, then I, like the psalmist, need God's help. I say I'm a believer. I believe in what Jesus has done. I believe that his blood has covered my sin. But I don't have a desire to read his word. God, it says here, help me. Give me understanding. Make me walk in this path. Teach me, God. This is what we're at. Just like the psalmist. If you are like that, I suggest you turn back to the psalm and read it as a prayer for yourself. Say, God, I'm going to pray this psalm for me. Help me in this. Help me in this understanding. Help me get there, God. I know I'm a faulty creature, but I know the great things that you have done and that Jesus has done for me, what I couldn't do myself. And I'm going to pray this prayer, God, and help me to understand a little bit more today. Help me to keep me on those paths of righteousness today. It is His word, and it's infallible and inerrant. You know, it is, His concern is that not only would He grow in the knowledge, in the understanding, in following God's way, but that those who would read it coming after would do the same thing. We should have that fruit should be shown in our lives. Now, it isn't perfect, right? Because we still live in a sinful world, but that fruit being shown in our lives. So, what does it look like? Galatians 5, if you go back there and turn, that fruit of the Spirit that's shown there. Kindness, gentleness, love, whatnot. Those things should be shown there. It should also be showing us our desire to share Jesus with others, right? To pray that we would give the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. I think I'm going to end there. Just that idea that, if you are having difficulties in your walk, maybe you're not quite where you think you should be. Don't be overwhelmed by guilt, because the devil works in the overwhelmingness of guilt. But just say to yourself, wow, I heard this Psalm 119 today, and this prayer, and it is a prayer in there. It's just, I'm not sure exactly how I pray. God, you're just talking to God. I said, but I do believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to pray this prayer. And we're going to end here, and I'm going to pray this prayer. If you'd all bow your heads, I want you to listen to the words that the psalmist says, okay? And this is how we're going to end. Just bow your heads. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.